Okay. All right. So, I'm so used to saying turn to the book of Romans for 2 years. But no, that's not where we're going today. We finished that last time. And so turn to the book of 1 John this morning. Chapter 1. Way in the back, not to the very back, but near to it. First John, and we're going to look at the first four verses of chapter 1 this morning. If you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word and open in prayer. The book of 1 John here, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, that eternal life, which was it with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father God, give us wisdom this morning. Let us see what lies here for us in thy word, that we would recognize its value, that we would apply it. Lord, help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is Fellowship and Joy. And I really was for the last, couple of months just really tossing around where we were going to go, but I thought this would be good, and just to give you a line of my thinking, you know, we just spent 2 years going through the book of Romans, amazing book of doctrine, in particular the doctrine of salvation, of predestination, that which, of course, not the Calvinist predestination, but God's all-knowing nature, that he knows everything, and so nothing is a surprise to him, but really focused on the doctrine of salvation, and so then here in 1 John we see the focus is for the believer on fellowship and the fullness of joy in salvation. It's all about the relationship that we can have with the God of all creation in salvation, and so the book of 1 John is primarily a book for believers. And so that's where I'm going to focus my preaching and teaching, though I always want to state that explicitly because there are many things in the book of 1 John that address right living and address how one who knows the Lord Jesus and has the Holy Spirit dwelling within should conduct themselves. And that's not a recipe for righteousness. That is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so I just always want to be very upfront with that, that we would not be giving the wrong impression as I lay out a number of things, that's the way to righteousness. The only way to righteousness is through Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle John here, the human writer of this book, of course, the author is God. He begins here in verses 1 and 2. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." And so, a very atypical introduction to the book. You know, often you'll see a little bit of an introduction by the writer, you know, like for the first epistle, General of Peter here, 1 Peter, says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ," right? And we see that throughout. Here, we don't see that, which isn't unknown to John. John almost never refers to himself. Even when he's talking about himself, he refers in the Gospel of John, he says, "the disciple whom Jesus loved." And so he dispenses with introducing himself, but gets to the focus and the important things. This is it seems to almost be written with urgency as he lays out right from the beginning here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. And so not that typical introduction, but an immediate declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, here called the Word of Life, capital W, the Word of Life. And so, and he is the Word of Life. In John, actually, in 1 John, we see him called the Word, and then we see that in him was life. Here, it's put together, and he's called the Word of Life. And so if there was any doubt that salvation is through Jesus Christ, he is the Word of Life. And so then he says, from the beginning, that which was from the beginning. Now, you could look at that and go, well, yeah, just, you know, we're talking about Jesus Christ. He's from the beginning. He's from everlasting to everlasting. But actually, when we look at, if you look at all of 1 John, you'll see that the point and purpose here, as I mentioned, a book written to believers, written for to help them with their fellowship with God and their joy in the Holy Ghost, and also with that as a goal, identifying false doctrines. And so what he's really talking about here when he says that which was from the beginning, in the context of 1 John, John is referring to the beginning of the ministry of the Lord. Okay, from the beginning. This is a doctrine book. And the doctrine begins with Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of the ministry of the Lord. And he'll refer to it multiple times in this epistle. You'll see that terminology. And so we'll look at each one in their context. But he's really talking about the ministry. And so it's part of the purpose of this epistle to refute the new teachings of heretics by identifying the true gospel from the beginning, as with Jude's faith once delivered to the saints, if you get my meaning there. And so I think of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And so the ministry began with Jesus Christ, the preaching of the kingdom of God. John the Baptist came as a forerunner, making that path straight, hailing the coming of the Messiah who would preach the kingdom of God. But it was Jesus who began. And in Matthew chapter 4, we see that laid out. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, it says, now when Jesus had heard that John, that's speaking of John the Baptist, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Now, we know that the gospel, in Galatians, it says that God, foreseeing the gospel even before in the time of Abraham, preached unto them, saying that in Abraham shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But the revelation of the mystery came with the coming of Jesus Christ and ultimately with the beginning of his preaching ministry. And so that's why when he says, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, right? He's not talking about creation past, because they didn't hear or see that. They heard of it, right? But he's talking about what he heard, what he saw when Jesus came and called the sons of Zebedee, and began the ministry. as he called his apostles and began the preaching ministry. And so he's saying from the beginning, so he's setting that foundation for the reader here to understand that he is going to expound to them these things that he has heard, things that he has seen, things he has, again, looked upon, that his hands have handled of the word of life. He's talking about an intimate knowledge. He says, for the life was manifested. Again, that word manifested, the life was manifested. This is a real eyewitness to what we see in 1 Timothy as the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so he is talking about it was manifested. And he says, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. Now, you could read through that and say, show unto you that eternal life. Like, that eternal life what? Well, no. It's show unto you that eternal life, as in there is no other. That's eternal life. Jesus Christ, the word of life. He says, which was, and again, he qualifies that, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that's speaking of the incarnation, the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so this is that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. God in his wisdom and in his love sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to be buried, and then resurrected the third day, victorious over sin and the grave, offering eternal life to all that would trust in him. And so he is the only source of eternal life for all of mankind. And so he continues and says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. This epistle is a declaration. It's a plain telling of the facts. This is, you know, this is your true myth-buster, fact-checker right here for all the heresies that came along. And we'll get into it. As we get into this book, I believe we're going to see a lot of stuff that is old heresy, but it's got a new face today. You know, they've taken down the old shingle and put up a new one, but it's the same old heresy. When we understand what was from the beginning with the preaching of Jesus Christ and his teaching to the apostles and then the scriptures here in the epistles, we'll see those false doctrines for what they were, because this is that plain telling of the fact. This is clearing the record, a testimony of eyewitnesses to the truth. And so this is as Acts chapter 4, 19 and 20. So in Acts chapter 4, that's where they saw Peter and John. And when they saw that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. They recognized, even the unbelievers, the haters of God, recognized these men had been with Jesus. Just as he says, they have heard, they have seen, they have looked upon, their hands have handled. This is, and I believe that with John, you don't get any more human, intimate knowledge of the Savior than the one whom Jesus loved and the one who had his head laid on the breast of Jesus, who just loved him and followed him and who was there when he was crucified. He loved him and he wants to declare these facts. He wants us to know the truth. As it says in Acts 14, 19 and 20, it says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, this is after they were being told to stop teaching. He says, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And I believe that's true. I believe that ought to also be true for us. The things that we know in the scriptures and the things that have become revealed to us as the Holy Ghost has indwelt us in salvation. And we know these truths. We can't unsee these things. And so we can only speak the things that we have seen and heard in God's word. And that's really where we ought to be. Right close to the trunk of the tree, right? Not off wandering off on a limb in our own suppositions and our own wisdom. And so here is a great humility. John says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And that's what he says here in 1 John. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And then he gives us the purpose. And so this is the purpose of this book. This is what I am hoping as the Holy Spirit helps me to preach that which is pleasing to God, that this will be the outcome here for us. He says that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship, not salvation. Okay? Now, of course, salvation is the goal. If the book of John, right, the Gospel of John, if that was the book that was intent on salvation as a goal, and I believe it was, in John 20, verse 31, he says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That was the God's purpose in inspiring the Gospel of John, that we might have life through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as much as that was salvation was the goal, here in 1 John, fellowship is the goal. Fellowship is the goal. Not a personal fellowship in local assembly like between John, the writer, and those that he's writing to. It's not a fellowship like that he wants to have with them in a room like we have right now. No, he's talking about a fellowship, because there was some distance here. He's talking about a real fellowship with God, the same fellowship with God that they enjoy, that John is enjoying. It's what he's desiring for all that would read this epistle to be drawn nearer to God. You know, you can be in a family and not have good fellowship with your father. That's kind of sad. When we see that happening, it's sad. You know, of course, human fathers are sinners, just like human sons. And so, you know, it kind of takes two to tango there. But it's just a sad thing when there's a loss of fellowship. And yet the family relationship is still there. And so he's not talking about salvation. Keeping in mind that the focus of 1 John is fellowship will help us later when we get into these scriptures, because there's a lot of things that are laid out here that show what is conducive to that proper fellowship. Unfortunately, many false teachers will take this book and turn those into salvation issues. And this is not a book that is primarily about salvation. It is about the fruits of salvation, and it is about drawing near to God. And so it's he wants real fellowship with God as they enjoy a benefit that is open for all those who have trusted Christ, but it's not universally appropriated. And so I can dare say, you know, for all that are saved here, you're all in the family. We're all part of the family of God. Yet not all of us may be walking in fellowship with God. And so we're going to see as we go through a number of things that is going to either help our fellowship, or if we're in contradiction, it's going to hurt our fellowship. And so I'm hoping that it will help me and it will help you to see things clearly, to see through the fog, to understand clearly what the will of God is for us, that we can draw near to him. And so John's going to lay a foundation of teaching to help us understand our own fleshly tendencies and to expose those things. A diagnosis is what he's going to give if we'll let him, if we'll let the Holy Spirit work as the scriptures preach. And so that we can have that fellowship. And then he says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And that's exciting. That's the second purpose of this epistle. And they really go hand in hand. In the first, that we that are saved will understand the purposes of God and the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. And we will die to self. We will submit ourselves to his working. We'll draw near to him. And we'll have close fellowship. And in that, we will understand joy in that fellowship. Real joy. Joy that the world can't give us. Because they can't give us this kind of close fellowship with the Father. And so that's God's purpose for us. Truly. Psalm 139:14 says here, David, in the Psalms, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We are made for a love and trust relationship with the living God. That's why he made us. That's why he made Adam and Eve in the garden. We've been going through that in the Established series for quite some time now. And so it just keeps coming back to that. God is desiring for us to lay aside all self and trust him. Trust him with our lives. Allow him to live in us, to receive him as Savior. Allow him to live in us and then give full control to him, that he can do that which he would will through us. So we become that vessel that is emptied of self and full of the Holy Ghost, that he then can continue his ministry. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had his 3-year ministry. He ascended up on high. He sent the Comforter to dwell within our hearts, that we would submit to him and his working. And the ministry could continue multiplied 30, 60, 100 times multiplied across the world. Again, a tiny seed that was planted there in Jerusalem that would multiply into a great tree throughout the world. And so that's his desire, is that we would know him, and that our joy would be full. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That's his goal, that we would trust in the living God. He says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so many times it's in our fleshly ways, we think, oh, you know, what am I going to have to give up to have a relationship, a really close relationship with God? You're just seeing it all wrong. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But when we enjoy things walking in the center of his will and his way, we're not going to pervert the use of things. Because for as many things as God has given us to enjoy, we as people have learned to pervert them. You know, and many examples of that, not the point of this morning's discussion. But Lord willing, we'll get into some of that. And so he gives us richly all things to enjoy. And the greatest enjoyment isn't those things that he gives. See, that's the flesh, right? It's all the things. But the greatest enjoyment is not those things, but to worship the God of that creation. The God that gives us all things that are good, that cometh from the Father of lights. And so it's worshiping the God of creation and having fellowship with him. That's how the things of this world grow dim, is when we have close fellowship with God himself. The goal is God himself, not the things that God provides in this world. That just is an expression of his power and of his love and of his mercy. And so he wants us to have this close relationship. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so the true Christian life, the victorious Christian life, if you want to call it that, is, it's not somber duty. Now, we're called to be sober, yes. We can be sober. You know, we're not to be just tossed about with every wind of doctrine, you know, willy-nilly, led about by the nose of our emotions. Yeah, but we're not just to have this, you know, this kind of sour-faced, oh, it's no enjoyment for me, only duty to what the scripture says, and I can't do anything. Again, that's the fleshly religion mindset, thinking, well, if I do this, then he's going to reward me. No, we can have joy. We sing that song, Joy in Serving Jesus. No, it's not somber duty. It's not boring drudgery. The Christian life is not meant to be boring. It's meant to be joy and peace and love and the Holy Ghost. Exciting. Think about the times when you've submitted yourself to the work of the Holy Ghost in your heart and stepped out by faith. Was it not exciting? I mean, that to me, that's, you know, that's like exciting white knuckle living. Like, wow, what's going to happen today? I don't know, but the Lord does. And we're just following Him. I think often of the times when God has just spoken to my heart and said, open your mouth, talk to that person. And the things that have come out of that, good things, or even what to say. And we obey and we just follow Him in obedience and amazing things happen. We'll go places we maybe never would have went because God has led us to those places. And the way that He leads, it can appear daunting because, again, we can't see 5 minutes into the future. But that's where trust, when we have close fellowship with God, that's where the love of God and the peace that He gives us can wash away all of that trepidation in taking that step. You know, we see the pictures in the scriptures, putting your foot, you know, the water wouldn't stack up in the Jordan River until they put their foot in the river. That's done by faith. That's done by faith. And so it's not drudgery. It's not boring. It's exciting. It's walking in the will of God. Victorious Christian living is praising God for the victories He gives and just being like, yes, like when we're tempted to sin and we die to self and submit to God and we win that victory, we're just praising God because it's a victory that He won in us. It's not us. If we had the choice, we would always choose wrong in the flesh. In the flesh, we cannot please God in the flesh. And so walking in the Spirit is where all of those good things are. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, talking of the fruit of the Spirit. That's manifested when we're walking in fellowship with God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So you can have that all the time, all day, every day. No law against that. No admonition against that. Just more and more. We want more and more of that. And by the way, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, plural. It's not like you're going to have joy, but you're not going to have peace. Right? If you don't have peace, you don't have joy. But if you have joy, it's because you have peace and you have love. If you have love, joy, and peace, then you're long-suffering. You're gentle. There's a goodness there because you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. You do walk in faith because you trust Him. And so all these things come together as we draw near to God. We see the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our own lives. And so as Romans 15:13 says, as a benediction from the Apostle Paul, we just went through it here not long ago. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's the key here. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's never going to be through the arm of the flesh that we're going to have that victory. It's never going to be through the arm of the flesh that we have that joy. That tough struggling in religion brings frustration. It brings self. It brings pride. You know, it brings that Pharisaical pride that rises up, saying that I'm more righteous than my neighbor. It's not the humility that the publican had, who would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we understand in humility what it is that God is giving us, that it's everything that we need. we sing that, all I need. And when we really understand that in the Spirit, we see that it's only through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that means we've got to die to self. And that's really what this is about. The fellowship, they're declaring this, that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we see all three in one. And that's John's desire here. And I'm hoping that as we are getting ready now here, as much time as the Lord gives us, we don't know. You know, the rapture could happen today. And then we'll fully appreciate this. But as much time as we have, this is what we want to do in this book. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In thy presence is fullness of joy. If we're going to enter into God's presence in our own lives, we got to come without pretense. We've got to come without hypocrisy, without self-righteousness. We've got to come in humility. We got to understand that He is King of Kings, that we're not the God of our own universe, that He is God, and we are His creation. And we come to Him in humility and ask Him, you know, as David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I guarantee you, if you will come in humility, He will absolutely do that, because that's His goal. That's His desire, is to have close fellowship with us, for us to be walking in joy looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, understanding that it's not us that does it. It's God doing the work in us and through us, and we're just simply submitting to it and letting Him do it. And this is all those... we're going to see quite a long list of things that erode that relationship that we need to be on guard about. We're going to talk about false teachers. We're going to talk about false doctrines that can lead us astray, that can get our eyes off the Savior and on ourselves. And yet, for us to have that joy, we need to be dead to self. And so, Lord willing, as we have opportunity to look carefully at this epistle, we're going to see a number of things that are going to help us draw nearer to God. And we're going to be able to identify and turn from the things of the world. Are you with me? Amen. Let's do it. I mean, I'm excited. I can't even tell you. I've been just praying about this. And, you know, I just want, just understand. You know, yeah, I'm the one preaching, but do you understand that the word is just preaching to my heart? You know, I need this. I need this, but you need this. We need to just draw near to God and let Him do what He wants to do at Harvest Baptist Church. Because if He'll get to do what He wants to do, this place is going to be an uncommon place. This place is going to be a place where people can know that they can come and have fellowship with the living God. And is that not what we want as a church? That's what I want. I believe that is what we want. And so let's get excited about this. I encourage you to read the book of 1 John. To acclimatize yourself with it as we get into this, that we can learn together, that we can grow together and draw near to God and see God work and be excited as we see God working in our midst. I'm glad to see that you're here with me. And Lord willing, we are going to be blessed. We're going to have some joy as we spend time in this scripture. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just love You this morning. We're so thankful for Thy working. We're so thankful that You love us and You don't just desire to simply save us, but You also desire to draw near and to have a close fellowship with us, that You, the God of all creation, that You would be mindful of us is just amazing and staggering. And so, Lord, we just humble ourselves before You and just desire that You would do that work, that You would break our hard hearts, that we would be softened toward Thee, and that we would just allow You to rule and to reign in our heart, that You could truly be glorified in us and through us, and that this could be a place that is known as a place that loves Thee, that loves Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and is walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us, we pray. And Lord, even in this week to come, as we spend time dwelling upon Thy Word, that You would just take control, that we would give You that control, and that You could bring in us a week that's worthy to rejoice in Thee over, that You would open up those effectual doors of witness, that You would make those divine appointments, that You would identify for us those things that need to be cast off and those things that need to be put on. Lord, help us, we pray, and we trust that You will do that. It's Your desire for us. It is Thy will that we would walk in truth and in fellowship with Thee, and we know that that brings Thee joy. And what a wonderful thing. We desire to have that mutual joy with Thee and with one another. Lord, dismiss us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books and turn to number 458 as we close.